I wonder if you remember seeing a new baby for the first time. I'm sure many of you do. I wonder what your first words were when you saw that new baby. Maybe it was your own baby or somebody else's. Maybe it was a little brother or a little sister. Maybe you didn't know what to say. Maybe you were just so amazed, so speechless at the birth of this new baby. Maybe you struggle to say something original and think, well, the parents have heard all these things before. You know, it's got its mum's nose or it's got its dad's eyes. Simeon was certainly not lost for words when he met Jesus and he was holding that child in his arms. There was a nativity in a school in Yorkshire. And the kings came onto the stage, and the first one said, "I bring my gift of gold." And the second one said, "I bring my gift of frankincense." And the third child, he forgot his lines, so he said the first thing that came into his head, "He looks just like his dad." He was lost for his words, but he said something true about this child. He was just like his dad, just like his father in heaven. Simeon, the words that Simeon spoke were probably not said about any other child before the birth of Jesus or since the birth of Jesus. These are unique words that Simeon said. Simeon was a man, we thought a little bit about this with the children. Simeon was a man who knew God's promises very well. He'd read about all God's promises in the Old Testament about the coming of a Saviour. And he was waiting. He was waiting for this coming Saviour. We read in verse 25, Simeon was a man who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. He was a devout and a righteous man, and that means he took God's laws seriously, and he believed God's promises. What were Mary and Joseph doing? Mary and Joseph were making sure that they fulfilled the requirements of the law for their firstborn child. We're told that in verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. And also you'll probably see a footnote next to the reference about pigeons that refers back to Leviticus. So they were coming to make the sacrifice that was required for the purification after Mary had given birth. So they were being obedient to God. And then Simeon, he's in the temple. The Holy Spirit at this time instructed him to go into the temple. And here he meets Jesus. He takes the child in his arms and he says, "My eyes have seen your salvation. My eyes have seen your salvation." Jesus is God's salvation. What is salvation? If someone says to you, "I've come to save you," it's because they think that you're in need. You're in need of something. And God's people, Israel, had been waiting such a long time for a saviour. It's a lot like when they were crying out in Egypt, when God's people were in slavery, and they cried out for rescue. They wanted to be delivered. They were desperate. Maybe you've been sat in your car and it won't start. You need rescuing. You call someone up and you say, "My car won't start." That's your need. You need rescuing. Maybe you've locked your keys in your car. You need rescuing. You need someone to come and rescue your keys and other things that are in the car. You've got a problem that you can't solve yourself. A problem you can't solve yourself. And Simeon knew that God's rescue was not complete until the Messiah had come. Until the promised one had come. He knew that the Messiah was not salvation promised, but salvation delivered. And here he is. He's in his arms. The one that God's people have been waiting for all these years. Not only God's messenger, not only God's representative, not only God's son, but God's salvation. the baby Jesus. The baby Jesus. There's only two things I want to say this morning. The first is this. This salvation was prepared for all people. Prepared for all people. Now, when babies are born, they're born to their parents and their family and their friends. So we're waiting the birth of a baby, Dom and Julia's baby. The baby will be born to them and their family and to us as their church family. We will all rejoice in that birth. But there are many people all over the world who have no involvement whatsoever in the birth of that baby. No interest. They're probably very happy for them. But that baby is not born for them. But the birth of this baby, of God's salvation, of the Lord Jesus, had a much wider target audience. All nations, all peoples. Verse 31 says, this salvation has been prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. The birth of this baby was a revelation for the Gentiles. And the image of light is used here. A light for revelation to the Gentiles. The Gentiles were those who were walking in darkness. That means in general they had no idea that they needed a saviour. You see, all the promises of a saviour, all the types and shadows were given to Israel. But the Gentiles were largely in the dark. They'd not been given any direct revelation from God. There was no reason for any Gentile to be waiting expectantly for a saviour. Yet with the coming of Jesus, those people, the Gentiles, walking in darkness, have seen a great light. And that the Messiah was for the whole world was something that Isaiah prophesied. That's probably a prophecy that Simeon was very familiar with. He was waiting and living in hope, and he will have known this. And we see the fulfillment of this. After Jesus ascended into heaven and his followers went around preaching about him, there was a multinational expansion in the people of God. The Gentiles were becoming part of God's people in quantities not seen before. The coming of God's salvation in Jesus resulted in the Gentiles seeing their need of a saviour. They turned from their sin and turned towards God in repentance, asking for God's forgiveness. So Jesus was given for the Gentiles. He was also given for Israel. We read, and the glory of your people, Israel. The coming of Jesus was also for the Jewish nation. Now we've looked at a few of the songs in Luke. We looked at Zechariah's song a couple of weeks ago. And Zechariah is somebody who rejoices in how this Saviour has been given to Israel. That's one focus of Zechariah's song, that he says, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. And for Simeon as well, it's very special to him. He was a Jew. He was part of Israel. And he'd actually been given special, particular revelation from God that he would see the birth of this Saviour. He would see with his own eyes God's salvation. Verse 26 tells us that it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. He was someone who was expectantly waiting. He was one of God's people resting on these promises, looking forward. He wasn't the only one. We read also of Anna, the prophet. She was old. She was waiting for the coming of the Saviour. And it seems like there were a number of these people. They weren't just these two individuals. Look at verse 38. When Anna speaks to Mary and Joseph, it says, coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. There were many people in Israel who were eager for this Saviour to come. And throughout history, God had given Israel this special privilege of revealing to them his promises. And the promises were made not just that one day a Saviour would be born somewhere, but that a Saviour would be born in Israel through a particular line to a particular family. And then with Mary, she was told that the baby would be born to her. It was to Israel that God had revealed his laws, his plans, his promises. He'd given them the tabernacle, hadn't he? So they had a head start in understanding about sacrifice and the payment of sins through blood. But to the Gentile nations looking on at Israel, receiving this revelation, acting out these daily sacrifices in the tabernacle and the temple, this was ludicrous to them. Why worship a God you can't see? They could carry their gods around with them. They had physical idols that they worshipped. Why worship a God you can't see? Who is this God of Israel? And who are these strange people who worship him? And so the coming of Jesus was partly a vindication for God's people, Israel. God had tied up his glory with their glory. And now Israel, God's people, have the privilege of being the first witnesses to the fulfillment of God's promise. So, what we see is that both Jew and Gentile are included in the scope of God's salvation. No one is excluded. Every nation on earth needs God's salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. So that means if you're a believer this morning, then you can thank God that God's salvation has reached you, that you were included in that all peoples, that all nations. That has included you. Praise God. That's why Simeon is rejoicing. He's not rejoicing in an impersonal salvation. He's not rejoicing that God saves. He's not rejoicing that there is a Saviour. He's rejoicing that in his arms he's holding his Saviour, his own Saviour. God has sent a Saviour for Simeon. God has sent a Saviour for you, because you are part of all peoples. God prepared this salvation to meet your need. You had no other solution for your sin. No amount of doing good would remove it from your account. Putting your sin out of your mind doesn't clear it from God's record. Only the blood of Jesus can clear it completely. And that is what Father, Son, and Holy Spirit planned before time began. And that message of the gospel reached your ears, so that the sin that you committed was written up against Jesus' account. All of it was paid by him. So now you were at peace. Just like Simeon can say, now you may dismiss your servant in peace. He was at peace not only because God had fulfilled his promise that he would see the Saviour, he's at peace because his sins are now, he knows his sins will be paid for by this Saviour. I don't know whether you like paying bills. It might be an electricity bill, a gas bill. We've just had our car in for an MOT recently. It needed the MOT, it needed some extra work done, which cost a lot of money. And then all of that is so that now in January we can pay the tax for the next 12 months, which is another amount of money. All of that money. But it's fantastic when you can see that bill and either they put a stamp on it saying paid, or printed at the bottom on the receipt says paid in full. Paid in full. And that's what it means for us to have been included in God's salvation. Paid in full. All of our sins, all the debts that we ran up, that we built up against our own account, have been given to Jesus, transferred to his account, and paid in full. There's another implication of this truth about how this salvation was prepared for all peoples. Equality is a big word that's being thrown around about in the government. There's an equality oath being proposed for those who hold public office. I don't really know what the government means by equality. It probably changes. But one thing we can be certain of, understanding this part of the Bible, is that God is all for equality. In this way, that the gospel we proclaim is an equal opportunity gospel. It's for all nations, all peoples. There's no people group, no nation, no tribe that's excluded from the scope of God's salvation. Jew and Gentile includes everyone in the world. It includes everyone in this room. Everyone is in need of salvation. Now, if people aren't expecting a saviour, then they need telling why they need a saviour. That means that our friends, our neighbours, our family are included in the all people, all nations. They need to hear their need of salvation and of the saviour that's been prepared and sent for them. So the sister who thinks she's fine without Jesus and the church needs to see her need of a saviour. Maybe you have a colleague who seems to be living a fulfilling life apart from Jesus, but they are in dire need of knowing their saviour. Maybe it's a parent who refuses to enter into any conversation about Christmas, needs to see their need of a saviour. Jesus was prepared for them. He is the saviour that meets their need. He's the saviour, the one whom God has provided. Simeon says, "You have prepared in the sight of all nations." It happened all out in the open, for all to see. There's no special knowledge, no special revelation needed, except to see Jesus for who he is, as he's revealed to us. All of it was seen by eyewitnesses, recorded for us to read and investigate. We can show them and pray that God's light would shine in to their minds and their hearts and show them their Saviour. So this salvation was prepared for all people. But secondly, this salvation was destined to divide. Destined to divide. Jesus was born for a purpose that is not part of the Christmas narrative. And Simeon speaks of this to Mary. Let's look at verse 33. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too." So Simeon says that some in Israel will fall as a result of Jesus, and some will rise. And even some within Israel will speak against Jesus. So divisive will be this child that the people to whom he came, Israel, will be divided in two. Israel will be divided into those who oppose Jesus and those who accept Jesus. People's hearts will be revealed so that it will be clear who is for Jesus and who is against Jesus. Falling is a description of those who are outside of God's favour. They are offended by Jesus and therefore rejected by God and cut off from him. Rising describes those who are brought near to God, brought near because they acknowledge their need of Jesus and are forgiven because of his death on the cross. This destiny of Jesus, as Simeon calls it, is most starkly revealed when Jesus died on the cross. And we see both of these reactions in Luke's account. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 23, which is page 1060 in the Blue Bibles. Luke 23, I'll read from verse 35. So Jesus has been put on the cross with the two criminals. And then we have here the account of the people witnessing this and the things that they say in response to witnessing this. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 PM, for the sun stopped shining. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Luke shows us here, and throughout his gospel account, that the world is not split into Jew and Gentile, righteous and unrighteous. The world is divided by people's reaction to Jesus. Accept or reject. Rise or fall. There is always a response. There were two events in 2016 which demonstrated a dividing line running throughout the population. In the UK, it was Brexit. Are you out or are you in? There was no fence to stand on. When you saw that paper, there were only two options. Are you in or are you out? In the US, it was a different divide. Trump or Clinton. It's still a divide, even though the election has passed. People are either for Trump or against him. A dividing line right down the middle of the nation. But our world is divided primarily not by political associations. It's not divided into rich or poor, religious or secular, good or evil. Our world is divided in two by our response to Jesus. Accept or reject. The rulers sneered at him. The soldiers mocked. One criminal says that he can't be the Messiah. The other criminal asks for mercy. The women stay nearby watching. And later on, verses 50 onwards, we read of Joseph. He was one of the Jewish council. He wanted to be associated with Jesus' death. He took the body down from the cross. This Pharisee is willing to make himself ceremonially unclean for the rest of the Passover because he associates himself with Jesus. The thoughts of people's hearts are revealed. The dividing line is drawn. The rulers who stood there mocking say he can't be the Messiah. They fall out of God's favor. Joseph, the ruler who took the body of Jesus down from the cross, he's one who rises up. He is in God's favor. He has God's forgiveness. Not because of who he is, but because of his reaction to Jesus. On what side of the dividing line do you stand this morning? What is your opinion of Jesus? Is he a fool to be mocked? Or is he the savior that you need? If you were standing there on the day that Jesus died as one of those witnesses, in whose shoes would you fit best? All of this understanding helps us also to understand the reactions of other people towards Jesus. Not just to think about our own reaction, but when we're talking to people about Jesus, when we're witnessing to them, we must realize that the entire world is divided into those who reject Jesus and those who accept Jesus. Whenever we tell someone the gospel, we hope and we pray, don't we, that they will be someone who accepts Jesus as Savior. It may be that people you know, they don't seem to be rejecting and mocking Jesus in the same way that the rulers do here. But neither are they calling him Savior and Lord. Even though their reaction is not a violent one away from Jesus, if they're not calling him Savior, then they're still in the dark. They will be those who fall. To fall away from God is to be without hope, to be cut off from heaven and God's presence. We want people to react, don't we, like the centurion, who said, "Surely this was a righteous man." And like Joseph of Arimathea, happy to be associated with Jesus in his innocent death for sinful people. But sadly, many people will reject Jesus, sometimes very strongly. We see that happening in the book of Acts, one example is when Peter and John, they go to the temple to pray, and there's a lame man there. They heal him in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And then they tell everybody that it's not with their power, but it's with the power of Jesus of Nazareth that this man has been healed. The authorities don't like it. These were the authorities that put Jesus to death. So they put Peter and John in prison. They reject Jesus. Sometimes we will find that people react very strongly to us telling them about Jesus. It will pain us to see it. It's right to be sad about that, but we don't need to be surprised, because we know that's where the dividing line is drawn. Let's pray that as we tell people in this new year about the Lord Jesus, the people we meet, that they would be on the side of the line that accepts the Lord Jesus. Simeon said, "My eyes have seen your salvation." How ironic that Jesus was rejected because of his perceived ability to save. "Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah," said the rulers. "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself," said the soldiers. And then one of the criminals, "Save yourself and us." Saving himself was the one thing he didn't do, so that he could save each one of us. That's what Simeon rejoiced in. That's what we rejoice in. We're going to rejoice in that now. As we sing our next song, it's on the insert sheet. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." He's given to us. And notice in the second verse, we sing, "There shall be no end to the increase of his rule, to the increase of his government and peace. He is the ruler of all nations." We sing in the last verse, "King of kings and Lord of lords, King over the whole earth. He's the Saviour of all peoples." Let's stand and sing, "For unto us a child is born."